So let us look then to Psalm 107. Our focus this morning is really going to be just the first three verses, but since this is our first week looking at the psalm, it seems fitting to me that we should read the whole psalm. So beginning at verse 1 of Psalm 107, these are the words of God. Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of Yahweh say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert waste, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to Yahweh in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached the city to dwell in. Let them thank Yahweh for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the sons of men. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in the darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. For they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to Yahweh in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank Yahweh for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the sons of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Verse 17. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to Yahweh in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank Yahweh for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the sons of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Some went down into the sea in ships doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of Yahweh, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to Yahweh in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank Yahweh for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the sons of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people, praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless ways. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of Yahweh. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts now be acceptable in your sight, O Yahweh, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, this morning, as we explore verses 1 through 3 together, I'm going to ask a series of questions, beginning with this question. What is God like? What is God like? And notice that I didn't ask us the question, who is God like, but what is God like? The reason for this is simple. What God is like is trying to answer the question of understanding his character, right? What is our God like? What is his character like? To ask the question, who is God like, we would be trying to compare God to someone or something. And that, brothers and sisters, is a frivolous endeavor because no such comparisons exist in this universe. God is in a category by himself. He is creator. Everything else is creation. Listen to the words of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 44. Thus says Yahweh, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me, since I appointed an ancient people. Let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Right? There is no one like our God. He alone is God and there is no other. He knows what is to come. He knows what will happen because God is the one who has determined it. God is the one who has decreed it to happen. God is the one who has determined the end from the beginning and all those means to that end. God, in other words, is sovereign. There is no one like our God. Verse 1 says of our psalm, "Give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." That idea of giving thanks, of giving praise to God, is really fitting for all of creation. William Plummer writes these words, "Man never had a fitter theme for praise. Man never had a fitter theme for praise than the goodness and the steadfast love of God, nor a fitter work than praise." That's our greatest work that we can do while we're here, is to give worship and praise to God. God created mankind for worship. He created us that we would worship him and would adore him. And we do this as we give thanks to him, both for who he is and for what he has done. I think a level of maturity in our scale of growing and hopefully maturing in the Christian faith is as we continue to thank God, not just for what he has done for us, but as we continually are thanking him simply for who he is. I think that is a direction that we are moving in a deeper, more intimate relationship with our God, something we ought to all strive after. We always need to thank him for what he has done, but simply for who he is worthy of our praise and adoration and thanksgiving as well. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is holy, he's righteous, he is good altogether. And it is to that last one, that goodness of God, that our psalm has a particular focus upon here this morning. So what is God like? Is that a question that you have ever found yourself asking before? Or have you been content to know little about the God you say has saved you from your sins? Right? I'm not casting doubt upon the fact that God has indeed saved his people from their sins. Indeed, that's why he sent Jesus. That's his name, Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. But rather, how can you claim allegiance to him and then be satisfied with knowing so little about him? A.W. Tozer writes, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Wait a minute, you mean it's not my followers on Instagram? Or Twitter? You mean it's not my job? It's not my bank account? It's not my family? It's not my friends? I thought all these things were really important, most important to me. No, what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. It all comes down to what do you know about God? What is he like? What is his character? And why is this so important? Well, because the more that we know who our God is like, and what our God is like, I should say, the more that we will love him, worship him, and adore him. The more you understand who God is, as you read the Psalms, for an example, and David, who, yes, would sin grievously against God in his life, committing murder and adultery, yet the intimacy that David shares, I would love to have. Maybe you say, oh, he's an Old Testament saint. I would love to have the deep, intimate relationship that David had with our Lord today as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us explore together then the goodness of God with this aim in mind, that we would worship, love, and adore him more. So Psalm 107 begins again, "Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good, for his steadfast love," that is his chesed, his covenant loyalty, "endures forever." I think I quickly mention here to us the mention. It says, obviously in the ESV, "You'll give thanks to the Lord," and you'll see the Lord in all caps, okay? All caps is the way that the English versions distinguish between different Hebrew words. If it's Lord with just a capital L and lowercase ORD, is the Hebrew word Adonai, which is really a title for God. It means the sovereign one. God is the sovereign one. Right? Lord, all caps, is God's personal covenantal name. That name is Yahweh. So why chosen? Why would God, if I said to you, and he'll say to you at the end of service, as I see some new faces here, I'll say, my name is Brian. It's nice to meet you, right? I don't give you my name, Brian, for then you to say, hey, Steve, right? Or hey, mister, right? I give you my name because I want you to call me by my name. So why would God give us his name for then us to not say it at all? The whole thing about, well, not misusing the Lord's name in vain, you know, that commandment of God, that third commandment of God, that developed way after, in that time between Malachi and Matthew. That whole thing developed during that 400 years of silence. I believe that our brothers and sisters, our forefathers in the faith, called upon him as Yahweh, and that we have no reason to do otherwise, and we ought to do likewise. So that's his personal covenantal name, connected to his chesed, that covenant loyalty, that steadfast love of God. And what is it that we are told here in this first verse? Well, we're to give thanks to him, for he is good. And just consider this psalm, and we will explore it, obviously, in greater detail in weeks to come. But verses 4 through 9 tell us that God is good to the lost wanderer. God is good to the lost wanderer. Verses 10 through 16, God is good to the rebellious prisoner. And then verses 17 through 22, God is good to the sinful fool. And always remember that sin and folly always go together. Sin is folly. It is foolishness. And then in verses 23 to 33, God is good to the terrified seaman. God is good. God is good. God is good. God is good. It is a drumbeat repeated throughout the course of the psalm. God is good. God tells us time and again throughout the scriptures, not just in the psalm, that he is good. Flip a page back. If you are there in Psalm 107, turn the page back to Psalm 106. Praise Yahweh, first verse. Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 118, verse 1, says the same thing. Psalm 136, verse 1, says the same thing. God is good. Brothers and sisters, he's good. And one of the mistakes that you and I make when we study and explore the goodness of God, it's a mistake that we make when really we explore any of God's attributes, is that we consider it in terms of our own goodness. Right? So we understand God's goodness in terms of my goodness, or we understand God's love in terms of my love. But that is already a terrible place to start. Because as we said, we're asking the question, what is God like? Not who is God like? Because no one is like our God. No one and nothing in all of creation is like our God. So to compare what our God is and his character of love and good and holy and righteous, to consider any of those things in terms of our goodness or righteousness or holiness is a fool's errand at best, and absolutely absurd. It is absurd because when we do this, we are forming and fashioning a God in our own likeness, and that is idolatry. Any goodness that is found in us, in the creature, is given to us. It is derived from God. Right? We are made in God's image, yes, but that is something that God has done for us. We have been made in his image. We are not to form and fashion God in our image. But we have inherited a sin nature from Adam. And the reason that you and I sin is because we are sinners. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because at the core of our being, we are sinners. Rebellious sinners. God's goodness, on the other hand, is not from someone else. It is underived. It is who he is. It's the very essence of his character and nature. God cannot be anything but good. Well, let's ask this question then. Good in what sense? In what way are we talking about good? Let me give you a couple of thoughts here. First, God is good in his character. That is, God is good because he is pure. God is righteous. God is holy. He is good. Think of Psalm 25, verse 8. Good and upright is Yahweh. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. Right? God is generous. He is kind-hearted. God is loving, benevolent. He is good. But God is also good in his desirability. I don't know what you're having for lunch today, but maybe you're having something that you really, really like. Maybe you have a crock pot on right now, and you're really excited about that because when you go home, you're going to have this great meal. And I'll say, oh, what are you having? Well, we're having, you know, this chili. Oh, do you like it? Oh, it's really good. Oh, really? It's pure. It's righteous. It's holy. Well, of course, that's not what you mean by good in that case. It's desirable. It's tasty. You enjoy it, right? Or if you were to buy some property, or you're looking at a house, why do you choose the house or the property that you choose? Well, because it is good. It's fitting for our family. Or this land is good because it is great for this development, or it is great for farming or growing Christmas trees or whatever it might be. It is desirable in this regard. Well, that is the same case we could think of in a far greater level, of course, of God. Because God is good in this sense, He is more desirable than anything else in all of creation. When you understand the goodness of God, you realize there is nothing in this world that is good in comparison to God. It just takes Psalm 34, verse 8. David writes there, "Oh, taste and see that Yahweh is good. Yes, He's pure and righteous and holy, but He is good. Taste and see, He is good. He's desirable. He's the one that we can adore and delight in. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." As you get to know our God more deeply and intimately, you will find yourself delighting in His character and person more and more. And not just simply in what He has done for you and for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God for that and continue to thank Him for that. But simply for who He is, you will delight in. And as you do this, I think that's when we will discover the truth of Psalm 37:4 to be true for us. Delight yourselves in Yahweh, and He will give you the desires of your heart. What is it that is the Christian's greatest desire? Well, early on in my Christian journey, and as I was praying to the Lord, I remember praying to God that He would make me, you know, an athlete, you know, so a professional baseball player and basketball player and golfer, because those got different seasons, so I could do it all, God. I think it'd work just fine, right? And that's my desire. That was my great desire as a 12-year-old, and maybe older than that too, but we won't go into that, right? Boy. And so that was the reality of it, but that was the highest level that it reached, right? As we grow in our faith, as we understand and study the scriptures more and more, what is the Christian's great desire? What is the great attraction of the Christian faith? It's God. It's Him. So as the Christian desires God, He will give you more of Himself. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Delight in God. Delight in Him. He'll give you more of Himself. And here's what happens. As He gives you more of Himself, what do you think you're going to do? You're going to delight in Him more. And as you delight in Him more, He's going to give you more of Himself. And you're going to desire Him more. And He's going to give you more of Himself. And it'll just continue on that path. So good in what sense? Well, both in His character and in His desirability. Scripture, I think, speaks to both of these ways. And God's goodness, it's never in contradiction or conflict with any of His other attributes. We study the attributes individually to help us get a grasp of them, but God is all of these things all of the time, right? Because God is good, He is faithful to keep His promises. Because God is good, He has pity on the helpless. Because God is good, He has and shows grace upon the undeserving. He has mercy on those who are guilty. Because God is good, He loves the unlovable. Because God is good, He judges the evildoer. Wait a minute. I was tracking with you until that last one. I was really, really going right with you there, Pastor, till that last one. Because God is good, He judges the evildoer? Right? Some want to object at this last one. Wait. Goodness and judgment, they cannot possibly ever fit together. But just consider this example with me. Man sins and rebels against God, and what happens? Well, misery, suffering, and shame follow. And then we have the audacity to question the goodness of God because of our misery, suffering, and shame, which we brought upon ourselves because of our sin. And we're going to question God's goodness? Absurd. Consider an earthly judge who ignores a great act of wickedness, turns a blind eye to it, gets bought off and bribed from it. We would not call that judge good. He is either a fool at best and absolutely wicked to the core at worst. Well, it's precisely because God is good that He judges with perfect wisdom and insight, paying the evildoer back for his own sins, right? God, again, all of His attributes, all of the time, He's all of this. So He never judges unjustly. His judgment is always just and right and true. Because God is good, God cannot be indifferent toward sin. Consider Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9. This is speaking of God the Son, Jesus. And here it says that you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Because God is good, he loves righteousness with a great passion. He loves righteousness. And with that equal passion, he hates wickedness. There's no indifference to God. You and I grow indifferent toward all sorts of things, do we not? Maybe you're indifferent toward the Lions, but you probably were already different toward the Detroit Lions 6 games ago, or 15 games ago for that matter, right? Because it's just the Lions. You're just indifferent about certain things of that nature, right? You're indifferent about what you have for lunch. You don't really care, whatever. I kind of like all things. I'm not very picky. You're just indifferent. We're indifferent about all sorts of things. In those cases, maybe that's okay, but one of the challenges for us is we even grow indifferent toward indwelling sin, thinking that there is no way that we can break such rooted habits in our life, right? They're just so grounded. They're just a part of who I am. Even in this new year, I just can't seem to shake them. It's just something I got to learn to live with and try to keep somewhat at bay. So we grow indifferent toward our indwelling sin and just kind of try to ignore it. And when it pops its ugly head, we just say, yeah, I'm kind of helpless to that once again. That's another reason that understanding who our God is really crucial for our relationship with God and for our daily walk with him. Because such thoughts as that hold no weight for the power of God at work in the believer. Because it is at work in the believer, we are being transformed from one degree of glory to the next. Sin no longer has mastery over the Christian. This is a reality. Even now, Paul says in Romans chapter 6, you're not under sin's jurisdiction any longer. So stop living like you are. You are under grace. So live like it. Live as one who has been bought by the precious blood of Christ. And now live unto him, trusting and obeying Jesus more and more each day. Right? God is good. And we could expand that to say God is good to all. God is good to all. He's ever giving good gifts to all people, and especially, we would say, to his children. When we see God's goodness toward his enemies, what would we call that? Well, we call it common grace. Common, not because it is simple, not because it is plain, but common because all men receive it. But just because all men receive it does not make it any more deserved. That is why it is called common grace. You do not deserve it still. You say, well, give me an example. In Matthew 5, verse 45, as we studied not many weeks ago, he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. That's common grace. God gives life and breath even to the wicked at this moment as well. Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9 tell us this. Yahweh is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, that chesed. Yahweh is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. God is good to all, but especially to his children. I think one of the difficulties, one of those sentiments that come into the Christian church now is that, oh, everybody is God's son and daughter because God created everybody, right? Well, yeah, God did create everybody, but the scriptures don't understand a category of everybody as God's sons and daughters. That is a category reserved for his children. Who are his children? Those who are his children through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what John says and how John says it in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. One of the very great gifts that the church receives from God, that is different even from the gifts that the world receives, is the great love of the Father for us. The love of God for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. A love so great that nothing can separate you from it. Not height, nor depth, not angels, nor principalities. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The end of Romans chapter 8 says. And it is God's love for us first that even causes us to be able to love him in turn and to love one another in turn, the two great commandments. Because 1 John 4:19 reminds us we love because God first loved us. So God is good to all, absolutely and amen. But God is especially good toward us, his children, for those who have repented of their sins and trusted in Jesus Christ. And so the next question that we would ask, that is all, what is God like, is what has God done? Look at verses 2 and 3 now, back in our psalm, Psalm 107. Let the redeemed of Yahweh say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. God has redeemed a people from trouble, or literally it is from the hand of the enemy. God has redeemed a people from the hand of the enemy. We were bound and captive to our sin with no way out. So what could ever explain then how sinful, undeserving, wretched, and hopeless people that we were ever be redeemed? What could ever explain that? Well, the goodness and steadfast love of God. That's the answer. God has rescued a people from all directions, right? It says from east and from west, from north and from south. God has rescued us. And I think that points to God's heart for the nations, even here in the Old Testament. But also that despite all the differences that you find, people from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south, all people here are called upon by the psalmist to lift up their voices, despite some of their differences in how they were called, to lift up their voices in one theme, right? In one anthem, in one praise and song to God. Verse 1, give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. This anthem, this theme could be sung by all people from east, west, north, and south, for those who have been redeemed. One of the most fundamental and foundational principles of Christianity is our giving thanks to God. Our giving thanks to God. And so we look to this third and final question together now. What are we saying about him? What are we saying about him? Recall with me 1 Thessalonians 5, 16-18, I mentioned earlier. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Thanksgiving is a characteristic, fundamental, foundational part of the Christian life. So it really should not then surprise us that if that is true of thanksgiving for the Christian, that then for the unbeliever, for the ungodly, giving thanks to God should be lacking. And so Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 21, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. You know, there's two kinds of people in the world, the godly and the ungodly, the believer and the unbeliever, those who give thanks and those who don't give thanks, because the categories seem very distinct here. Since thanksgiving to God is such a distinguishing mark and is to be such a distinguishing mark for you and for me, between us and unbelievers, why is it not offered up to God from our lips as it ought to be? I think any one of us would recognize that we do not offer thanksgiving unto God as much as we ought to. So let me give you quickly four reasons. Reasons that I think you'll find yourself at least in one, if not more, of these categories as I have found myself in too. For starters, we withhold thanksgiving to God when we do not like our present circumstances. Job loss, financial ruin, sick child, virtual schooling, broken car, COVID-19, whether you got it or just COVID-19 in general, whatever else. Right? And thanksgiving isn't usually the first thing that is found on our lips, if it is found even at all. Our present circumstances end up dictating whether we give God thanksgiving or withhold thanksgiving to God. And that ought not to be the case. Take heed and remember Ecclesiastes 7:14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be, or that will come after him. Day of adversity comes from God. Day of prosperity comes from God. They all come from God. So whatever your present circumstances are like today, do not think they have come to you through any other hand than his. And so trust him, thank him that he is refining you as silver is refined, that he is disciplining you as sons, because without discipline, you'd be an illegitimate child. Secondly, reasons why we may not offer up thanksgiving to God as we ought is that if you are living in sin, you are not giving thanks to God as you ought. That should be plain enough, but plainness needs to be stated. Right? If you are living in your sin, you are not giving thanks to God. Even if you give thanksgiving to God, you think in every other area, but you are cherishing this sin over here, you are not giving thanks to God as you ought. Therefore, repent of your sin, putting it off and trusting in the Lord once again. And for these final two, I borrowed them from A.W. Pink. So thirdly, gratitude and thanksgiving is withheld from God because God's goodness is so constant and so abundant. Have you ever thought about that? Right? The other two you kind of understand. Our present circumstances we don't like. I'm living in sin. That's not giving thanks to God. But we don't give thanks to God because his goodness toward us is so great, so bountiful, that we just grow to expect it, right? And then we don't thank him for it. Recipients of so much generosity. All people are, even the unbeliever, as we said. Sunshine, it's his sun that he causes to shine. No mother nature. His sun he causes to shine on the good and the evil. His rain he sends upon the earth, right? He is the one who gives life and breath. Everybody has reason to receive and has received great and abundant generosity and goodness from God. How much more the Christian, then? That even in our hardships, we should begin always to thank God for it. And lastly, because God's goodness is shown toward us in the common everyday happenings of life, we thank God when we get that job interview, and then we thank him when we get not just the job interview, but the job that we interviewed for. Or we thank him when we finally get that report from the doctor we've been waiting to get after the tests that we're cancer-free, or that there's no cancer at all, or that everything's looking good in terms of your healing. Right? We thank him in those times. But what about just simply for waking up today? You have life and breath today. Paul says that if you have food and clothing, we will be content with these things. Well, if we're to be content with food and clothing, certainly we ought to be thankful for our food and clothing too. In our recent Sunday night series on marriage, we were reminded that our marriages are always communicating the gospel message to the watching world. The question is, what kind of message is our marriage communicating? Wives, do you joyfully submit to your own husbands and respect your own husbands as in the Lord? Husbands, do you love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her? If so, Jesus is honored. The gospel is being proclaimed faithfully. You say, well, I'm not doing that perfectly. No, none of us are. We're always daily dependent upon him. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. But wives, are you striving to submit and respect your husbands? Husbands, are you striving to love your wives as Christ loved the church? Then Christ is honored. Christ is honored, and the gospel is being faithfully proclaimed. But if instead there is backbiting and bickering and boasting, that message is also communicating loudly to the world as well. For better or worse, our marriages are always speaking. Well, we, as those who are redeemed, are also always to be speaking. The psalmist says, let the redeemed of Yahweh say so. Say so. Don't just sit there and not say anything at all. As those who've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, we have to say so. And we have reason to say so. Reasons that we're going to see in greater depth in the weeks to come. But even let me now just give you several for starters as we consider this together. And as we consider the fact that while all ought to be giving thanks to God and all ought to be singing unto God, you and I as Christians have all the more reason to be giving thanks and praise to God. We have the greater weight of responsibility to be doing so. Verse 9 of this psalm said this, for he satisfies the longing soul and the hungry soul he fills with good things. To give you just one example, consider in John chapter 6, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He satisfies us. As he even told the woman at the well, that he has living water that he could give to her in John chapter 4. Then again in verse 14, he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. That is true of us. As Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And then we read in verse 20 again of our psalm, these words. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. And in John 5, verse 24, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." He is delivered from destruction. Because of God's deliverance, having been saved from our sins, the psalmist rightly says in verse 32, "Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders." Can you today testify to the goodness of God? The Christian ought to be saying yes and amen. Of course, countless ways could I testify to this truth. And I think even William Plummer has a nice quote here too. Once again, "One spiritual mercy is worth more than all the temporal blessings." One spiritual mercy. And let me remind you what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with one spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Well, if that was the case, then we have something of far more worth and value than all the temporal blessings this world could ever offer. But that's not what Paul says. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Every one of them is ours in Christ Jesus. The goodness of God is seen as we gather around the Lord's table in order to partake of the bread and the cup in the remembrance of our Savior Jesus Christ. If you ever find yourself in a low spot, and maybe you're there today, New Year for some people is exciting, maybe not this year for you, wondering if God is even good, especially if you're in that spot as a believer, that dark night of the soul sometimes it's referred to as, you must remember what Paul says to the saints at Rome. "What then shall we say to these things?" Romans 8:31-32. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" So what it comes down for you and I is trust. It's trust at the beginning of our Christian journey, recognizing our sin, that it's rebellion and sin against God, and trusting in Jesus to be saved from our sins, trusting in his death on the cross and sacrifice for our sins. But that trust continues all the way throughout our Christian journey, trusting in him, regardless of what your circumstances may be like today and the hardships that you may be facing. I'm not making light of those things. You don't have to make light of those things, but you need to continue to trust the Lord through those things. And we must continue to trust in our Lord who is good, whose covenant loyalty, brothers and sisters, endures forever. Let's pray.